Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, March 10, 2013 by Tom Job from John chapter 15.
Guys, I wanted to read to you all from the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We've been talking in these last weeks just about how it was an evening, actually, that Jesus spent with the guys that were like the ones that had really given up their whole life to follow him. And this was going to be their last time together before Jesus would be arrested and everything else that would follow. And it was like he was telling them, these are the most important things that you need to know. This is my last time to tell you stuff, and everything I've been trying to say up to this point, this is it. This is what you're going to need to make it. And people often call it the upper room talk that Jesus gave to his disciples, because it started out in the middle of the city of Jerusalem on the evening before Passover, in an upper room that people had prepared for just for them. But then the last verse of chapter 14, Jesus said, arise, let's go from here. And so a lot of people think at that point they left that room and walked through the streets of the city and went out the gate of the city, the golden gate of the city. And some people feel like, you know, they would have immediately noticed, it wouldn't have been unusual for them to know, but that the air was full of smoke because the hills that had a bunch of grape vineyards, it was the time where they would cut off all the branches that weren't that they didn't want on the grapevine, and they would burn them. And that's why Jesus said in verse 15, I'm the vine and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it'll be more fruitful. And you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, or sometimes it's translated, abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And then I wanted to read verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourselves to be my disciples. And I wanted to jump back one chapter, because there was something that Jesus had said before they left that room in verse 13. Because he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask for whatever you want and it'll be done. And in verse 13, he says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. You can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Lord, help us. Help me to not make a mess of this. And it's the beautiful words that you said that are so simple and so deep. And some of us are probably confused because we haven't understood them. And I'm trying to understand them. Sometimes I'm confused by them. And I ask you to help me, to help us, to know, like, the promises that you give. They're so awesome. But sometimes we think, what do they mean? Help us to understand what they mean. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you're going to, you know, you think, I'm going to do something, and it turns out to be harder than you thought when you were going to do it. I was reading this thing about, there used to be these comedians that were married, and probably the older of us remember them, but George Burns, and his wife was named Gracie Allen, and she was super hilarious. But one thing that she used to always do to her friends is she always did a practical joke. She was one of those people that love practical jokes. They think it's so funny. But then people, you know, because people do it to you if you do it. And so some people used to do them to her too. And one time somebody sent her by special delivery to her house a box. And she opened it and it was a little baby alligator. And they thought it would be hilarious. And she was leaving for something, and she didn't know what to do with it. So she just put it in the bathtub. And when she got home, her maid, who cleaned her house, had left a note on the kitchen table that said, "Dear Mrs. Allen, I quit. I just can't have anything to do with alligators. I probably should have told you this before I took the job, but I never really thought it would come up." But, you know, and it's being married winds up being harder than you think it's going to be. I saw a car the other day. There was a bumper sticker on the back of the car that said, "I heart my husband." And then, you know that thing that they put around the license plate that sometimes it says stuff? It said, "My way or the highway." And I thought, that guy is either awesome or a truck driver. I could figure out which one, you know, her husband. Wow. But kids, you know, having kids, like, it's harder than you think it's going to be. And there was a lady that wrote a letter anonymously to the Austin, Texas newspaper. And she said, "These are lessons that I have learned from my children. A king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep. If you put hairspray on dust bunnies and run over them with rollerblades, they can ignite. You should not throw baseballs when the ceiling fan is on. When using the ceiling fan as a bat, you have to throw the ball a few times before you hit it. A ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. Glass in windows, even double pane glass in windows, do not stop a baseball when it's been hit by a ceiling fan. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's too late. Brake fluid and Clorox mixed together make smoke, and lots of it. A 6-year-old can start a fire with a flint rock, even though a 36-year-old man says they only do it in movies. A magnifying glass can start a fire even on an overcast day. Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a 4-year-old. Super glue is forever. Marbles in gas tanks make a lot of noise when you drive. You probably don't want to know what that odor is. And always look in the oven before you turn it on. Plastic toys do not like ovens. The fire part department of Austin has a 5-minute response time. The spin cycle on washing machines do not make earthworms dizzy. It does, however, make cats dizzy. Cats throw up twice their body weight when they're dizzy. You know, I think, like, Jesus is the guys that had really given up their life to follow him. They found out that following Jesus was harder than they thought in ways that they didn't anticipate. They wound up in jail. I mean, that's the Apostle Paul, because he followed Jesus, wound up in jail, which was a new experience for him. He wound up one time in an earthquake, and he wound up in both of those experiences at the same time. I mean, it's just like, I remember the first time I ever was in a prison. It was with a guy named Dan Cuban, and I had taken a bunch of high school kids on a short-term mission trip. Dan went to be with the Lord, and he was awesome. And we took these kids down to Mexico, and somebody had some connection to get us into a prison. I mean, who wouldn't want to take 20 high school kids into a Mexican prison? And we were going through the part where they check you out to make sure you don't have anything. These great big tough guards in these immaculate uniforms with those sunglasses that are so thick, you know, you can't see anything. They were super mean. And we didn't hardly speak any Spanish. And Dan had these those balloons, those long balloons that you use for making balloon animals, and he had them in his pocket. So we were going through the check thing, and we had to empty our pockets, and those balloons come out. And the guy just looked at him, and he just pointed at him like, "What is that?" So Dan just like, and he made a giraffe, and they started laughing so hard. They thought they were at Disneyland, and they wouldn't let us go through until he had made a balloon animal for every one of those guys. So, you wind up finding out that things are harder than you thought they were going to be when you were following Jesus. And he was getting them ready for that. And that's why he said in chapter 15, you're going to need to ask for things because you're going to find yourself in difficult situations. And he said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you can ask for whatever you want. And it's like, you can ask for whatever you want. Yes, you can ask for whatever you want. You should ask for whatever you want. God can do anything. It's like he is a dad. He is a dad. And like a kid's asked their dad for anything they want. A lot of people who haven't had the kind of dads that they should, sometimes it doesn't, you know, that doesn't mean much to them. Like, oh, great. God is like a dad. I really need another one of those, only infinite. Great. But actually, like in the, this is awesome, in the New Testament, when it talks about the love of God like a dad for you, and people who didn't really have a dad or had a mean dad or an absent dad, it doesn't mean anything to them. But it's never, the love of God as a dad's never compared to the love that you got from your dad. It's always compared to the love that you feel for your kids. And I remember, but sometimes if you ask somebody, what kind of dad, if you had a dad that was not there or, you know, was not good, what kind of dad would you have liked to have had if you could? And I feel like anybody would write down, they know exactly what they wanted in a dad. Sometimes even if they didn't get one. I remember a lady named Kathleen Norris, who a book that she was had written, and she, one time she was a fifth grade teacher, and they were doing English, and she was teaching them metaphors, like this is like that. And she had the kids write a poem with metaphors. And she had gotten to the place where she always, sometimes the kids that were the most trouble, she would always wait for the day when they dropped a bomb. And she said, this one kid, his thing was, called my dad. And it said, I remember him like strawberries on ice cream in the summertime. I remember him like clouds in the sky. But most of all, I remember his love. It was like, it was as big as Texas, where I was born. And she learned that that kid had never met his dad. His dad had abandoned his mom when she got pregnant with him. But, you know, I think, I was thinking about that just this week, about how people who didn't have a dad, they know what kind of dad they would have wanted to have. And I've always thought that, but my daughter Emily and her husband Graham are going in a week and a half to Ghana. And there's two little boys there. And they're orphans. They've never had parents. And they've lived in terrible conditions. And they have no idea what's coming. They have no idea how loved they are. They have no idea how their life is going to change. And they're only 20 months old, but if you were to ask them what, if they could have parents, they have no idea that they have people that think about them day and night continually and can't wait to meet them. Anyway, God's like a dad, and you can ask him for anything. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, come to the throne of grace with confidence. And the word confidence in Greek is a word that comes from two words. One of the word is the word all, and the other is the word say. And it's just like, you can say anything you want. And Philippians chapter 4, it says, don't be anxious for anything. 1 Peter 5, Paul says, it says, cast all of your cares on him. Just throw your cares on him. Because he cares for you. And it's, you know, and some people I know, they just feel like it's so difficult just to let it go. And it's like, it's a million times more difficult to carry it around. I mean, just let him have it. Philippians chapter 4 says, be anxious, don't be anxious for anything or worried about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the word, let your request be made known, is the, like, let it be known. It's the same word that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, where Paul said, you know the gospel that I preached to you. And it's that word preach. It's just like, you got stuff, tell God, preach it to him. Tell him what you think he needs to do about it. I mean, you can ask him for anything. They're one of my favorite people that I've loved for years and years. Died about 3 weeks ago. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name was Howard Hendricks. And I used to love Howie Hendricks, you know, listen to him. I used to listen to his messages on cassette tape, which you younger people can ask your parents what that is. But They were so awesome. I remember one time he used to talk about kids coming to Dallas Seminary and they'd never been away from home. And he said they would arrive on campus with their umbilical cord in their hand looking for a place to plug it in. And I was like, what? I was listening to these, like, people were giving their what Howard Hendricks meant to them. And one of the people that loved him so much was Chuck Swindoll, who Howie Hendricks was his mentor and his professor. And he used to babysit their kids when Chuck Swindoll was a student at that school. He would babysit the Hendricks kids. And he said one night they had gone out on a date. And I was snooping through his stuff. And I found his checkbook. And I looked through it. And I was like, wow. And he said, and two things impressed me. I never realized how little he was paid. And how much money he gave away. And I thought that was so cool. But he used to tell a story about, like, when I listened to his messages, like, back in the messages that he made, like, in the early 70s. And his dad was a colonel in the Army, military guy, but he was kind of a hard guy, you know. And whenever he would come to visit the Hendricks in Dallas, Howard Hendricks' kids, they were really little, and they would go out to the airport. And that was, like, back in the day when people would get off the airplane and, you know, and you just run out to meet them off the plane. And he said his kids would run up to him and say, "Hey, Grandpa, have you accepted Jesus yet?" And he would be like, "No, son, I haven't." And they said, "You're going to, because we're praying for you." And he said that all. I heard him tell that story a bunch of times. And I never knew, you know. I just never knew what happened. And in 1991... Howard Hendricks came to Italy to do a retreat for us, he and his wife Jean. And he was so awesome. And he told a story about his dad. His dad had died in 1990. And he said his dad was had a really bad sore throat. And he went to Walter Reed. And his doc said, "Hendricks, you're at the end of the line. You have throat cancer and it's spread all over. You need to get your stuff in order." And he was walking one day through the streets of Washington, D.C., and there was a kid on a bus, and he got off the bus and went up to him, and he said, "Are you the father of Howard Hendricks at Dallas Theological Seminary?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "He's my professor, and I didn't know you were here, but you look exactly like him, and I knew you were his dad." Well, at that time, he was doing his chemotherapy. And this kid started to visit him in the hospital. And they became friends. And just a few weeks before he died, this kid led him to Jesus. And I could just, you know, I could just hear these little kids saying, "You will, because I'm praying for you." You know, and you can ask God for anything. There was a beggar one time. And this was really just a few days, actually, before Jesus was having this evening with his disciples. And he was going through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, which by Jericho, you're almost there. And there was a beggar who was blind by the side of the road. And he heard, you know, a bunch of people coming. And he's like, "What is it? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through." "What? Are you kidding me? I've heard about him and the stuff he's done and the blind people. This is my chance." And he started screaming. And he's like, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And you know, and people were like, "Dude, shut your face. It's like so inappropriate. You're just like screaming. What if everybody just started screaming, you know?" And I remember one kid said, he was praying with his parents and by his bed, and he was like, "God, I just bless mom and dad, and thank you so much that grandma and grandpa are here, and thank you that it's Christmas time, and I really want a BMX bike, God, I really do." And his parents are like, "Honey, you don't have to scream at God, he's not deaf." He's like, "Yeah, but grandpa practically is." So, you know, so here's this guy just like screaming, and they said, "Shut it." And he was just like screaming all the more, and then Jesus stopped, and they were like, "Way to go." And now he's calling for it. And so they led him to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the guy said, "Lord, I just really right now, just really want you to bless me." And that's like, he didn't say that. "Just really? What? Really? What does just really mean?" We always pray, "Lord, just really right now, just really." It's like, what do you mean? But he said, "Okay, if you're asking me, I want to see. If you're asking me, I want to see. And Jesus said, great. And he got it. And you know, you can just ask for whatever you want. You may not get it. A lot of people ask for things that they didn't get. Martha asked Jesus to make her sister help her in the kitchen. And Jesus said, no, that's not the issue. Elijah asked God to take his life. And God said, you don't need to die. You just need a nap. You know, Peter asked Jesus to go away from him. And he said, get away from me, Lord. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what you need. You need to follow me. And you can ask for whatever you want. The promise is you can ask for whatever you want. You may and you may not get it. There's a woman that a lot of us have loved for a long time, but when she was 17, she accepted Jesus at a Young Life camp in Virginia. And the next summer, she was swimming in the Chesapeake Bay, and she hit an object right under the surface. And she broke her neck, and she became she's a paraplegic, really. And she has limited use of her arms. But her name was Johnny Erickson, Johnny Erickson Tata. And she has been in a wheelchair for 40 years. And she did all the stuff, you know, when it happened, and the elders of the church came and prayed for her and prayed for a healing. And God said no. And one time she got a letter from this guy. It says, I believe you should be healed, Johnny. I'm not sure what you are taught or where you stand on the subject. There are many scriptures that say healing is for today, whatever the condition. I've heard that you believe God wants you in this shape. I can't believe that. And then he said, you might say you're glorifying God in your paralysis, but how much more in your healing? You are known all over the world. If you were healed, can you imagine what a fantastic thing that would be? John 10:10 says we have an abundant life. Being paralyzed, can you honestly say you're having an abundant life? Shoot. I mean, I don't know why people do stuff like that. I don't know why they're as cruel as that. But sometimes God says no. The promise is you can ask for whatever you want. You may or may not get it. On the other hand, there are some things that God promises that if you ask for it, he will give it to you. You may or may not want it. In James chapter 1, it says, if anybody wants wisdom from God, let him ask of God, and it will be given. It will. In James 1 is talking about like when people have problems, and you know, if you're going through a really hard time, you often have like questions. Why is this happening? Why is God allowing this to happen? And God almost never answers that question. And the reason is because we're not smart enough to know the answer. And, you know, a lot of times if you know somebody if you're going through a hard time and they're going to say to you, you know why I think God is allowing that to happen to you? You just need to say, no, stop. No, I mean, I was just, stop. I was, stop. And just let them know that everybody is allowed a certain number of stupid things that they're going to say in their life. And they just need to space them out a little bit because nobody knows the answer to that question. But he says, if you're going through a trial, and you want wisdom, which James is a real Jewish book, kind of book, like it's a lot about Jewish mentality. And for the Jewish people, wisdom wasn't like the secrets of the universe, but it's like in the book of Proverbs, what do you do in a certain situation, like practically? So what he's saying is if you're going through a hard time and if you want to know what God, he won't tell you why it's happening, but if you want to know, well, okay, so what do I do? What do I do now? He said, if you ask without doubting, which the word doubt is a word that sometimes is translated judging. And it's kind of like the idea that you say to God, okay, I'm in this situation. I don't know what to do. Tell me what you want me to do. And he says, if you don't judge it, like in other words, God, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll decide whether I think it's a good idea or not, and I might or might not do it. He said, that person will never know. But if you say to God, I will do whatever you tell me, if you will tell me, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. You will be told. You'll know what to do. Jesus said, if you, and he said, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done. And it's like, okay, so what does that mean? Abiding. Like, it's so mysterious. But remember, like in John 15, we're talking about grapevines, like a grapevine that comes out of the ground and it grows about 3 feet. They cut it off and you are a stick. Like usually they only let 2 sticks come off and they for the grapes to grow on. And he said, that's what you are. Jesus is the vine. You're the stick that's coming off of there. And abiding, he says, abiding means you just, this is what I do. I stay in this vine, stuck to it. I'm a stick that's stuck to this vine. And I'm staying in there. And because the only thing I really care about, because that stick, it's not good for furniture. It's not good for making walking sticks. It's not good for firewood. It's only good for growing this fruit, which is the life of Jesus. It's Jesusiness. It's just, it's the stuff. Like in like in Galatians chapter 5, when God, the Holy Spirit inside of you, just living the life of Jesus, and it comes out in love and in joy and peace instead of anxiety. It's that kind of thing. I want to abide in him means I want that. I want love. I want peace. I am sick of anxiety. I'm sick of the way I worry. I'm sick of it. I want peace, or I want to be kind. I want to abide in you. It says, and it comes out in the kindness of Jesus. I want that. I want it in my life. I'm sick of being mean and always struggling with that and being so impatient. I want it. You know, if that stick said, I want to be made into a chair leg of a piece of Revolutionary War colonial furniture, the kind that they sell for $300,000 on Antiques Roadshow. It's like, great. You know, it was in somebody's attic for 200 years. They took it to the Goodwill, and now, or if that stick said, I wish I could be Winston Churchill's walking stick. Awesome. It's in a museum. Who cares? I mean, the Tennessee Waltz, the original Tennessee Waltz is in the Museum of Appalachia. It's in one of those back rooms. I walked in there. It's like, the guy that wrote the Tennessee Waltz, it's on the wall, right by the bathroom. Who cares? You know, but if that stick says, I want fruit, and if you say, this is what I want. I'm tired of being anxious. I want peace. I want the peace that comes from the life of Jesus. Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you want that, and if my words abide in you, like his words, I love them. In the Gospel of Mark, it says people were amazed by them. And you read Jesus's words in Matthew chapter 5. If you're angry, it's like murder. I want his words to find a place in my heart where they live, they germinate, they grow. I want my heart to be in an environment where they grow. And if he says, I don't want that to be angry like that. Jesus said, if you look at people in a sexual way that you shouldn't, it's just like adultery. I don't want that anymore. I'm tired of doing that. Or he said, if you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that's the way I want to be. I want to be like that. I want to be the kind of, I just do it for Jesus. In the next chapter, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't store up treasure on earth. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't. And you're like, I don't want to. I hate that. I hate the way I love money so much and I can't give it away. Jesus, help me. And he's like, if that's the way you feel, like you want the fruit of Jesusiness in your life and the words that he says, you want to do them. And if you ask him, help me do this by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me, make me kind. He will do it. He will do it. His promise is if you abide in him and that's what you want, he will do it. In the chapter before that, where he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And I'm like, what does that mean? It's like, I've thought about, like, nobody ever says that in my name. But if the promise is if you ask in his name, he will do it. And so, but it's awesome because if you go through like Matthew and Mark and just start looking at all the places where Jesus says, in my name, you learn what it means. Like he says in chapter 18 that they were bringing a bunch of little kids and he's like, don't, you know, the disciple like, don't bring your dang kids. He doesn't, doesn't have time for that. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is made of kids. And he said, and if you receive a child in my name, it's like receiving me, which basically means in my name means if you think what I think is important is important. If you think people that I think are important are important. Later on in chapter 18, there's a place where he says, if somebody's messing up in their life and you go to them and say, this isn't right. It's messed up. You need to stop it. And they don't listen to you. Take somebody with you or two people. It's a super hard thing to do. But where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm with you. In my name means doing something difficult that Jesus is asking you to do. And in Mark chapter 9, there's a place where he says, if anybody gives you a cup of water in my name, they'll never not get their reward. And in that case, in my name means because they love me. And so when you put that together and you think to ask in his name, I want you to help me love the people that you think are important. And even if it's hard, I want you to help me do it. And I want you to help me do something hard or love difficult people because I love you. And if you feel that way about it, he will do it. If you say to him, I know that there are people that really, really matter to you. And they don't matter to other people, but they matter to you in your name. Because you think they're important, put them in my life. Give me some people to love, even if it's hard, because I love you. If you ask him that, if you ask, because I want to love people in your name because I love you and because you love them, if you ask for that every day for 30 days, I have nobody in my life that really needs me to love them that nobody else loves. Give me somebody or give me some people. Ask it every day for 30 days. He will do it. He's promised to do it. There are some things that he promises to give us. It just matters whether or not we really want that. I don't know if I really want that. I don't know if I really want to care about the things you care about. But if you do, he will. You know, there was another beggar one time. If you ask God to give you people to love that don't have love, he will do it. If you ask him to make you kind and sweet and take away your anxiety, he will do it. But it just depends on whether or not that's what you want. There was another beggar one time in John chapter 5. And he was it was in Jerusalem. And it was near the sheep gate, which was kind of a commercial. It was kind of a livestock yard. And where people would buy sheep for the temple when they had to make a sacrifice. And so there were a lot of beggars there, and there was this pool, and they kind of had the belief that sometimes bubbles would come up in the pool because it was one of those spring-fed pools, and they believed that that was like an angel touching the water, and it was all these beggars and people with, you know, lepers and bandages and stuff, and the first one in they believed would be healed, which it might be where they came up with the expression, last one in is a rotten egg. It's not. It was originally last one in smells like a rotten egg, you know, just because there were just all these sick people there and everything. But there was a beggar there, and there was a lot of beggars there. I mean, he was there because 38 years People carried him. You know, when somebody would buy a sheep for the temple, the beggars would be like, you want to kick that up a notch? Like, you know, you really want that to pay for your sins? Why don't you give me some money? That will count too. And anyway, his friends carried him every day, 38 years. He'd sit there with his friends, ask people for money. It must have been awful. But you think, maybe awful. No boss. No hours. You ask people for money, they give it to you. You spend the whole day talking to your friends. People carry you around on their shoulders. You know, they used to carry the Pope like that back in the day before he got the, you know, the Pope mobile. And it's like, I guess it was awful. And Jesus walked, came into that thing. He walked right up to one guy and he looked at him. He said to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? He said to this person, do you want to be healed? And the guy was like, I mean, who wouldn't want to get out of this life? You know, I feel sorry for myself all day. People give me money. They carry me around like the king of Siam, you know. But it's like, yeah, but if he does do it for you, things have to change. If Jesus gives me love, I'm going to have to leave my self-pity. A lot of people, they love self-pity. They don't have any self-worth. And so they feel like, if I can't feel good about myself, at least I can feel sorry for myself. If I'm going to ask Jesus to give me peace, I'm going to have to walk away from my anxiety. And a lot of people love it. They feel like their anxiety is their contribution to the overall effort. This is what I contribute, is my anxiety. If people say, I'm tired of my dead marriage. I want a marriage with love. Give me love. Give me kindness. There's some people who, do they really want that? They're just used to it. Let's just leave it alone. There are things that Jesus promises to give us. He promises it. The question is, do I really want it? If you do, he will. You know, Johnny Erickson, when she was 17, and this was her favorite passage of scripture, when people visited her in the hospital right after her accident, she was super, super, super depressed. And they would say, what verses can I read to you? And she would always say John chapter 5, and they would always roll their eyes because they knew she would think about Jesus coming through. And she's by the pool, and he's coming through looking for people. And she's like, Jesus, I'm here. I'm here. I am over here. Help me. And she said, and the movie in her mind always ended at that point. She said one time they had to transfer her from her local hospital, and she was going to John Hopkins. She said this heavy, you know, this kind of this red, chunky, redheaded guy. He was the orderly. And he said, he asked her as he was wheeling her into the ambulance, you doing okay? And she goes, yeah, I'm doing okay. She remembered the ambulance ride. And then this kind of red-headed, chunky guy pulled her out of the ambulance and pushed her into the lobby. And she said that it would take a minute for them to find a place for her to go. And he just left her there. And she said there were thousands of people in the lobby of John Hopkins. And she's like, this is John Hopkins. And she was just looking around from her bed. And the stained glass ceiling and the dark wooden paneling. And then she looked up and she gasped. And because there's a statue of Jesus. And he's 15 feet tall. And it's made of marble. And he's holding out his hands. And you can see the nail prints in his hands and the scar in his side. And underneath it says, come to me. And I will give you rest. And it took her breath away. And she looked into the face of that statue and she said, you know, it's almost like a chunky redheaded guy. Jesus was coming through the pool and he carried me to his feet. And I said to him, you haven't forgotten me, have you? He said, nope, I haven't forgotten you. And I'm never going to leave you. I gave my life for you. Anyway, so that's why we do this. That's why we take this bread and we take this cup and we remember that Jesus loves you so much and that he gave his life for you. He gave his blood for you. He's risen from the dead. And we're so thankful to be forgiven by him. But he wants to do other stuff. The risen Jesus wants to do other stuff that's awesome. He wants to fill your heart with love and peace and joy, give you people to love, and he promises to do it. He's risen from the dead, and he promises to do it. If you want it, he will. So, won't you come? You don't have to be a member here or anything. The only thing we ask is that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and you're not like completely rebelling against him. You know, you don't have something in your life that you're just like, you know what I mean. If your heart is his, come and take it.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.